Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion of modern-day idolatry. And remind you this morning that we talked about that idolatry is anything that is in competition or placed ahead of God. Those things can take on a number of different things. And we ended up this morning talking about men molding God into what they want him to be and what he will accept and what he will do. And we showed that that's just not going to be possible, that God does not change, that God does not negotiate his terms. And if we serve God as an end to a means, then we fail to understand the true nature and the deity of God. We want to continue tonight. We sometimes demand our teachers to be our own soothsayers. A prophet or soothsayer of an idolatrous God told people whatever they wanted to hear. They told them things that were easy for them to hear. He would throw bones on the ground and pour the insides out of an animal and read a palm, or gaze into a crystal ball and say, "The gods are pleased with you, and they will have a bountiful harvest in season." If you go to the book of Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, Jeremiah, during his reign, Jeremiah said that the priests prophesied falsely, and they said smooth things. What's that mean, smooth things? Well, those are things that are easy to grasp, things that are easy to do. And so it said that the people said the prophets prophesied falsely, and my people love it so. And as I mentioned this morning, many of our modern-day so-called prophets and some of our television evangelist friends, they tell us that the more that we give and the more that we do, the more prosperous that we will be. And they tell us that God is pleased with our obedience, and by that blessing, that he's going to cause us to prosper more. And so if we're not prospering, it's because our faith is weak. It's because we're not doing enough spiritually. And again, that is a misunderstanding of who God is and what God's promised throughout his word. And so, I'm not a prophet, and there are not prophets living today. And a prophet is not a prophet if he says things that are contrary to God's word. That makes him a false prophet. And anyone that would claim to be speaking for God today, that is a false prophet, because there are no prophets today. Everything that God wants men to know, everything that God wanted to tell men, is contained in his word. And anything that you want to know what God thinks on whatever subject you might be considering, it's already been disclosed in the word of God. And there is no latter-day revelation. And men do not have the ability to prophesy today. Now, it's true, in the first century, those gifts were available. They were given to men, and they were able to prophesy, and even have women who were prophets. So there was a time, but that time has passed. Now we have the revealed word of God, and men don't prophesy because there is no need in it, because everything that he needs to know is contained in the word of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "Those who suppress the truth will not have righteousness." A person that would teach false doctrine is suppressing the truth. That is something that is that's sinful. To suppress the truth, that means not to tell the whole truth. You know, I've been asked, and maybe you have too, do false teachers teach everything false? No. There's something, much of what they say is true. And it is, because they have to have that to have credibility. But if any of it is false, that's suppressing the truth. In Romans 1, verse 25, we read this morning, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. There are many people in the religious world that exchange the truth for a lie. They believe the lie instead of believing the truth. It's not that they can't understand the truth. It's not that they can't read the truth. It's not that they can't comprehend the truth. They rather believe the lie because it's more along their thinking. And so they exchange the truth for a lie. And then in Romans 1:28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So what did God do? He gave them up to a debased mind to do those things that weren't fitting. When men do not want to retain the knowledge of God, God will give them up. God will allow them to believe whatever they want to believe. Now, in case you think maybe I just thought that up myself, turn over to 2 Thessalonians And I want you to look at a statement made by the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, concerning people who don't love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 10, Paul would write, "With all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." What is the strong delusion? What is the strong delusion that God allows men to go after? That's the lie. The lie is the strong delusion. The lie is the thing that's contrary to the truth. If men want to believe it, he will allow them to believe it, and they will believe it because they don't love the truth. Let me give you an excellent example. Eternal security. One of the most recognizable, one of the most believed things in the religious world is eternal security. That is the concept that whatever you do in your body has nothing to do with your salvation in Christ. And once you have been brought into this relationship with God, that nothing you can do will ever cause you to lose your salvation. It's called perseverance of saints, as we will see later on next year, and it's called eternal security. That is a lie. That is not the truth. That is a delusion. And the majority of mainstream religion believes the lie and does not believe the truth. Why? Because they love the lie more than they love the truth. Men have the ability to do that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we will know, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside the fables. What does it mean that they won't endure sound doctrine? I think we understand what that means, but what does it mean to have itching ears? That means they want to hear things that are acceptable, things they want to hear. They want to hear things that are acceptable to them because that's what they want to do. And again, we live in a time when people can pick religion, but you pick which kind of car you want to drive. We just have hundreds and hundreds of choices of religions that men can choose to fit their lifestyle, to fit their thinking, and to fit what they want to do in service to God. Now, that doesn't mean that it's right. It doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. It doesn't mean that it's according to the truth. But if you're looking for something that agrees with your thinking, let me tell you, it's out there. You can find it. We live in a big enough time, and we live in a country where there are many different persuasions of how religion should be offered and how it should be believed. And so men are preaching to itching ears. Now ask yourself the question, why so many doctrines? Why so many different views? Why so many different beliefs? Because we look at the number of people we have in our nation alone. Look at all the people that are part of the world. And all these people think differently. They have different understandings. They have different concepts. They have different things they want to do. So what does religion do? It accommodates them. It accommodates them, and it will tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. Now, you know what? Let me give you a biblical example. In the days of the kings, in the days of the divided kingdom, those prophets told the men and women that were in those kingdoms of Judah and Israel, they told them exactly what they wanted to hear. How did that work out? What happened to Israel? What happened to Judah? They were destroyed. Both of them went into captivity, and God's people were destroyed. But they found prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear, but it didn't work out too well, and it won't work out too well today if we allow the false prophet to teach us things that are contrary to God's will. There are many false prophets in the Old Testament times, and the apostles warned us about them, that they to be false teachers, wearing the name of Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Apostle Peter is very blunt. He says, there will also be false prophets among the people, even though there will be false teachers among you, bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because whom the way of truth is blasphemed. What did it say? It said that there will be false teachers even among you. And then we can read in Jude, in verse 3 and 4. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord and God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Crept in unaware. And then Paul would add in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 13, that they would make themselves, transform themselves into ministers of light. They would actually be the workers of Satan, but they would transform themselves into the ministers of light. We can be our own soothsayers. Did you know that? We can be our own prophet. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil companions corrupt good habits. The Bible also says that whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. But do you remember what that passage said right before that verse? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What that means is what God says is going to happen. Men may not like it. They may not agree with it. They may teach against it. And they may teach something contrary to it. But it won't change what the Word says. It won't change what God says. And so we can even use the Bible in a way that supports our self-deception. Do people who teach error use the Bible? Yes. They use the Bible. Let me give you an example. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, that means made right, acquitted, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've been justified by faith. This is the passage that faith-only people will give you. See, we're justified by faith. What was the eunuch told to do? What was the Philippian jailer told to do? When the Philippian jailer fell down in front of Paul and Silas and said, what must I do to be saved? What did they tell him? They told him to believe on the Lord and all thy house and thou shalt be saved. That's true, that he did tell him that. And the Bible does say that faith saves us. But what it doesn't say is that faith only saves you. That's a false doctrine. But people will use the Bible, but they don't read far enough. They don't read all of the context. They don't read all of the passages. You know, John 3:16 is the most quoted verse in all the Bible. In all the Bible, it is the most known passage in the Bible. You know what's second? Psalms 23. John 3:16 and Psalms 23. But John 3:16 is not the capsule version of what salvation is about. Does it say that faith saves? Yes, it does say that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. Every word in that verse is true. But that is not the only verse in the Bible on salvation. There are other verses that you must consider. There are other passages you must go to. You can prove anything by the Bible, but that doesn't prove it's right unless you look at the totality of what the Bible teaches. You know why the false teacher has such success today? You know why he's so successful in deceiving people? Because they don't know their Bible. People don't know their Bible. And so if you don't know the Bible, you can be misled. You can be misguided. And you can be led astray. If you don't know what the truth is, then you can be led away by error because the person sounds good, it sounds plausible, it sounds reasonable, and yet he's got a doctor degree, he's been to school, he's studied, he's a man of God, he wouldn't lie to you, and so you'll be deceived. But you know why you're deceived? And you know what? He'll give an account. The false teacher, he'll give an account for that. But you won't, I won't help you or me if we believe him. Because we have what the truth is. And so we've got to care enough about our soul that we're just not going to be misled. We're not going to be deceived. You know, I've told you many, many times in lessons in the past, the only thing I want to do with people who are outside of Christ is to get their nose in the Bible. That's the only hope I'm ever going to have of converting them. The only way a man can be converted is if the Word of God works on his heart. And the Word of God can't work on his heart if he doesn't know it, if he not considered it, if he won't look at it, if he won't examine it. But too many people will not do that because they feel comfortable in their religion. They feel comfortable in what they're doing. And it's worked for them for many years, and they don't want to change. I have challenged people in our differences. I said, let's go to the Bible and see which one of us can prove the point. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, that wouldn't prove anything. Well, yeah, it would. It would prove one of us right, one of us wrong, or both of us wrong. It sure wouldn't prove both of us are right when we're taking opposite positions. It would prove one of us are wrong or both of us are wrong, but we both can't be right. One of us is wrong. I'm willing to put to the test. What about you? He says, oh, that's just a waste of time. It is a waste of time if you feel comfortable in what you're doing and you don't want to look at the truth. And I'm afraid that's what many people we run into. They're comfortable in their religion and they don't want to change. Disobedience, ignorance, more disobedience, ungrateful, false pride, materialism, looking to God as a means to get what we want, and changing the personal God into a personalized God. We're going to make God into what we want God to be. We're going to make God conform himself to what we want to do, what we want to believe, how we want to live, and what we want to do in our service to him. And we're going to make it that way that is convenient for us. You know what? You can do that. And many are doing that. But that won't guarantee you salvation. Matter of fact, that will guarantee you that you won't make it. That will guarantee you that you'll be lost and you'll be destroyed. Demanding our teachers to be soothsayers. Now, I want to go back for a moment to a passage, to a statement that I made in the beginning. I want to go back and I want to look at something in closing tonight. I want you to look at this definition. I want you to take a real hard look at it. Is there anything competing in your heart with God when it comes to trust, affection, and love? Is anything above God? You remember that first chart I put up?
I think it'd be easier to show you than tell you.
Now remember this definition? Idolatry is dethroning the one true God in our heart, replacing him with anything or anyone else. If you dethrone God when you place anything in competition with him, above him, or on equal status with him, You have thrown God off the throne, and you are guilty of idolatry. Now, here's the chart. Let's just look at these things in very, in reviewing this as we bring this lesson to a close. Money. Can money be a modern day idol? Yes. Do you remember what God charges people with in Malachi chapter 3? I want you to turn your Bible to Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have you robbed me? In what way have we robbed you? In tithes or in offerings? He accused them of robbing God. How did they rob God? They took things that belonged to God and they gave it to themselves. Now, let me give you a modern-day illustration. We live in a society where a lot of things compete for our, not only our time, but our money. And maybe we're not very careful with our money. And maybe we let our eyes get us further into debt when we live above our means. And we don't take care of making wise financial decisions. And then it comes time that we're making a budget and things don't come out right, and so we've got to cut back somewhere. So what's the easiest place to cut back in? The church. We'll just scale back our contribution for a while till we get caught up. What about this time of year? This time of year is a gift-giving time of year where we exchange gifts. And maybe we go a little overboard, and we spend more than we really should have spent. And we spend a little bit more than we normally do, and we come up short at the end of the month, and we've got to make it up. Where are you going to take it from? Take it from the contribution. Who would know? You're right, who would know? Only one person would know. That's God. Let me give you a little illustration of this. Over the years, as we have grown in our occupations and in our ability to make money and our ability to do things, and we've been blessed and prospered more by God, has it changed the way that we give? Or do we give the same thing we gave 20 years ago? We give the same thing we gave 5 years ago, 2 years ago. Do we ever change? Do we ever give God more? Could we be guilty of robbing God? Let me ask you an honest question. Could you ever outgive God? Could you ever give Him too much? I don't think anybody can answer that question in a negative. You can never outgive God. We can never give God more than He gives us. What about with power? Could you make power, could it become an idol? It could. Power could become an idol. If you don't believe me, just look at our country in Washington. It's about power. It's not about Democrats, Republicans. It's about power. You know what? They can't wait till the clock, till the calendar turns in January the 6th. Because that's when the power is going to flip. And when the power flips, everything flips. And you think there's been chaos for the first 2 years of our current president, you wait for the next two. That's power. There's people who are immersed with power. That's become a god to them. It's become an idol to them. They're immersed in it and they don't want to let go of it. That's an idol. What about status? What about who I am? Maybe you're the boss. Maybe you have your own business. Maybe you work for yourself. Can you become so immersed in yourself that your status could become an idol of who you are? Let me give you an example. I've got an acquaintance. He's not a friend, he's an acquaintance. But he went to school and he got his PhD. And I don't have anything against furthering education. That's a good thing. But he took a man to task. He took a friend of mine, a brother, to task because he didn't address him as doctor. He's a gospel preacher, and because he didn't address him as doctor so-and-so, he took the man to task. That's a man that's got reared up with his status. That could become a god to us. That could become something that we put ahead of God, because, you know what? Have you ever met people that are just too smart for the Bible? They just talk themselves right out of the Bible. I've met people like that, and I'm sure some of you have, who have become so smart they think they know more than God does. That's when they get drunk on power instead. What about physical appearance? You know, you mentioned this, even you know, nobody likes to go home. You know, I watch those Bosley commercials all the time, and I think, you know, it'd be nice to have more hair than on the top of my head. And then I see that they're giving you a free $250 card if you call. You know, if they're going to give me a free $250, I'm wondering what it's going to cost me to do that. But you know what? I think I'll just grow. I'll grow old and bald, and after I'll be satisfied. Now, I'm not telling you it's wrong to do things to improve your physical appearance, but you can go overboard. You can get so concerned with our physical appearance that we spend a lot of time, money, and effort to make sure that we always look young and we always look good. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but you can get carried away. And when you do that, it becomes a god to you. It becomes something that you put ahead of God. What about pleasure? Man, we live in a pleasure-mad society, don't we? We've just got everything in the world to try to attract us to give us more pleasure in our life. And again, there's nothing wrong with pleasure, but if we do it in an unrighteous way, then it becomes sinful. They become, you know, this concept in the world, well, if you're not happy in your marriage, just get another wife, get another husband. Just get rid of that one. Get your new religion. Get your a younger model. You know, our society will let you do that. You can do that and society won't think of you any different than it thinks of you today. But I guarantee you that God looks at you differently, because his standards is much different than the world's standard. And so we've got to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in making myself happy. You know how many people I've had come in my office and make a statement to me who are children of God, say, I think God just wants me to be happy. You know what? God does want you to be happy, but he doesn't want you happy in sin so you can lose your soul. God doesn't want you to be that happy. He doesn't want you to be so happy that you cost your soul. What about leisure? You know, we got all kinds of ways to live. Trips, cruises, vacations, exotic places, getaways on the weekend. None of it's wrong. I'm not telling you any of that's wrong. But I'm saying if it becomes something that we immerse ourselves in, that it's something that we go overboard in, then it becomes an idol. What about social change? Could you ever possibly keep up with the social changes of our culture? Well, you'd be busy all the time, wouldn't you? You'd have to change the makeup you use. You'd have to change the way you dress. You'd have to change the way that you look at morality. You'd have to change the way that you look at politics. I mean, you'd just be changing forever. And we could become a slave to it. And then what about religion? Do you believe what we're seeing in religion today? Did you ever think we live long enough to see some of the things that we're seeing in religion today? I never thought I'd live to see the day where people would call trunk and treat something you do as a religious activity. I never thought I'd live to see the day that we would call trying to fix all the social ills of society as doing service to God. But this is the world we're living in. This is what's all around us. And all of these things are borrowing for your attention. These things are borrowing for your time, your effort, your money. Now, what it wants to do, it wants to immerse you. Listen to me very carefully tonight. You forget everything I said today. I want you to think about this very hard. We live in a society that's trying to make you so busy that you don't have time for God, for spiritual things, and to grow and mature in Christ, and to be a dedicated, faithful, active member of the Lord's church. All the devil wants you to do, he doesn't want you to become an unbeliever. He doesn't want you to become a homeowner. He doesn't want you to become a drunkard. Well, that would be a plus if you would do any of those vile things. All he wants you to do is get immersed in this world where you don't have enough time for God. And if he gets you there, he's got you. He has succeeded. Because that's one more person that can't work for God that cannot do anything to take people away from him. That's all that he wants. And this modern day idolatry is a very real problem, and we don't have to bow down to an image to be guilty of modern idolatry. Remember what I just said. Anything that is in competition with my relationship with God, my love for God, my duty to God, and my responsibility to God, anything that's in competition and is above my relationship with God, that is modern day idolatry. And that will cost you to lose your soul. Now the world, it may not mean a thing to them. They won't look at you any differently. They won't talk any differently about you. They'll still respect you. They'll still love you. But nothing will change with them. But I will guarantee you, if you allow this world to become your God, you will lose everything in eternity. Don't tell me the devil doesn't know what he's doing, because he knows exactly what he's doing. People that don't know God, people that are wrapped up in the world, what does he have to do to keep them? Nothing. But what does he have to do to get people that said no to him, that became members of the Lord's church, that left that world and turned their back on it and became members of the body of Christ? What's he got to do to get you back? He's got to make that world look alluring again. He's got to make that look good to you again. He's got to make that look enticing to you again. And he just does it a little bit at a time, just to give you a taste, just to lead you down the path to get you further and further away from God and more enamored with the world. Don't tell me that God isn't good at what he does. And let me tell you why I know that. Is the church growing? Or is it down? Not just this congregation. Is the Lord's church strive? Is it growing and thriving like it was in the 50s? There's more people today, isn't there, than there was in 1950. But the church isn't growing like it was in 1950. Why? People say, well, there's too many distractions. Yes. And those distractions are taking their toll. They're learning people to spend less and less time with God, less and less time with their Bible, less and less time with spiritual things, and that way they can influence other people to live for God. And you know what that is? That's a win for Satan. That's another soul you and I can influence for good. And you know, if he can influence enough of us to do that, the church can die. Do you ever think of that? We're playing right into the devil's hand. Don't tell me that he doesn't know what he's doing. And do not tell me that modern day idolatry does not even affect the Lord's church, because you're talking to the wrong person. It does affect the Lord's church. And you know what? Here's the bottom line. It could affect you and it could affect me. I'm not so naive that it couldn't lead me away and it couldn't lead you away. You've got to always be on your guard. What does the Bible tell us about Satan? He's a lone lion seeking whom he can devour. You know what a lion does? He lies in the bushes. He lies unaware and he waits. He waits for the weak, the tired, the stranger, the one who's struggling behind, the one who's weak, the one who is distracted, and that's the one who attacks. That's what the devil does. The devil just looks for people who are really motivated, who are really committed, are really dedicated, are really involved, and he just bides his time. And little by little, he leads him away from God. Let me ask you something. Do people just fall away from the church like that? Do they just one day disappear? No, it doesn't happen that way. Little by little by little, they drift away. That's how good he is. And ladies and gentlemen, I do lessons like this in order that we might not fall prey to his trap, that we might be smarter, and we might understand that to not allow Satan to beat you, don't play by his rules, and don't play in his backyard and let him make the rules. Because if you do, you will lose every time. Please take this on with Psalm 3:43. You know, if you focus too long on the things of this world, it can become very discouraging. Because the world is changing around us, and to be honest with you, it's not changing for the better. I've said for many years, all progress is not progress. All things that are changing are always not changing for the better. But thanks be to God, there's one thing that's constant. You know, the Bible and the stories that my mom and dad taught me when I was little are the same stories that I have taught my children. It's the same stories I'm teaching my grandchildren, because the Bible doesn't change. God's ways don't change. His values don't change. His standards don't change. And it's the one constant thing in our life that we can know that God will never change. God's ways will always be the right ways. If you're here tonight, and you're a child of God, and you've allowed things to come between you and God, you've got too busy in the world, and you haven't given God the time and the effort and the things that he needs and you need to give in service to him, change that. Change it before you get further and further away. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it's really tragic to me to go have to talk to people who are falling away and realize what they've lost and what they got in return. Whatever they got in return is no way compensating them for what they lost. And it's tragedy that they don't see it. But that's why we have to always be on guard. You know, there's a passage in the Bible that says, stand fast. Stand ye fast and be ready. We need to be on guard. Our adversary is seeking to destroy us. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward. That's where we stand.